We live in a world that is full of conflict. We live in a world that is full of problems and troubles and difficulties. And as we live in this world, there are places that we go to help us to deal with those things. The other day, as I mentioned, Gene, this mic is doing funny things. I know it's not your fault, it's probably mine, but it's doing funny things. Does it sound funny out there? All right, must be me. The other day I went to the doctor's, and I had mentioned some of this, but while I was at the doctor's, the nurse came to me. They found out I was a pastor and said, is this world really going to fall apart in 2012? Are we really near the end? But listen to what she said. She said, I'm scared. She said, here in the doctor's office, we have children coming in and teenagers coming in all the time and people coming in all the time. And she said, they have no direction in life. It seems like they don't know right from wrong, and they just don't have direction in life. And she says, we just see families falling apart and we see people falling apart. She said, I'm scared. The doctor, as we talked, he was in Vietnam. If you know anything about Vietnam, he was in Vietnam during the 10th Offensive, which was a very bad time to be in Vietnam. And he said people were dying all around him. And he said, you know what? When the world begins to fall apart, there's only two people they go looking for. There's only two people they go running to. He said doctors and ministers. And why is that true? Because when the worlds fall apart, often there's physical problems, so we go running to doctors, but then there are emotional and spiritual problems, so we go running to churches and we go running to pastors and we go seeking help with the conflict that we deal with in this world. The problem is, every so often when we do that, we come to church and we find more conflict. You know, we come to church and we think we're going to come to church, everything's going to be peaceful, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be tranquil. You know, we sometimes get those pictures of angels and people in heaven kind of floating around on clouds, and we sometimes have pictures of churches where, you know, everything's just perfect and so nice and so calm. But sometimes we go to church and there's conflict. I know it never happens at Open Door. But in all those other churches where there's conflict, we find that it even happened in the Bible. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the church starts, and by the time you get to Acts chapter 5, there's already conflict in the church. And we see that in the Philippian church. As we've been working our way through the book of Philippians verse by verse, we've seen that there was conflict in the church, and Paul was trying to deal with that. And when we get to chapter 4, Paul finally grabs his conflict, and he deals with it head on. And I believe in these verses, verses 1 to 5, he gives us five words to help us deal with conflict. I want to give them to you this morning. Word number one, persevere. Persevere. Notice verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Therefore, points back to chapter 3 where he talked about our citizenship being in heaven, talked about Jesus coming back for us, talked about our bodies being transformed. He says, therefore, based on these truths, my brothers, that's how Paul talks to them. You whom I love, long for, my joy, my crown. Paul loved these people. These were people that were very close to Paul, and they were dealing with conflict. And have you ever noticed when you see people really arguing who you really care about, it hurts? I don't know that's so much true these days. If you've been watching the news, they've had a fight club going on in one of the local high schools where they've been going out to the field and everyone's just kind of watching the fighting going on. But when you see people in conflict that you really care about, that you really love, it hurts you just as much as you see the people who are fighting. Paul wants these Philippians to know. He says, look, I care about you. I love you. And I want you to notice he wants them to stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. You who I love, you who I long for, you who are my joy and my crown, stand firm. It is a word that means to persevere. You know, this world is constantly beating us up, and I think if there's something in our life that makes us want to quit, makes us want to give up, it's when we're dealing with conflict. You know, husbands and wives arguing, parents and children arguing, employers and employees arguing, and even church members arguing. Have you ever noticed when you're having conflict with someone else, it's really hard to get to sleep? Well, at least for me. I know that when there's conflict between me and someone else, I can't get to sleep. I can't sleep normally, but it makes it even harder when that's going on. And then sometimes, you know, you're having conflict with someone and you say, I'm not going to see them for 3 or 4 days. I can't get this thing settled for 3 or 4 days. What am I going to do? Robs us of sleep, destroys our will to do things, makes us want to run and hide, makes us want to quit. And then sometimes that conflict comes to roost in our homes, comes to roost in our churches. Paul says, look, we have to stand firm. We have to persevere. Don't be quick to give up hope. Don't be quick to turn your focus away from eternity. Keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your focus where it needs to be and persevere. It's hard to deal with conflict. Conflict makes you want to give up. Conflict makes you just want to get away from it all. And then when it comes into the church where we feel that if there's any place we shouldn't have conflict, it ought to be in the church, then it happens in the church and it hurts even more. Think of it this way. If things don't get better here, there is always there. And there lasts a whole lot longer than here. Things don't get better here, there's always there. And there lasts a whole lot longer than here. If you're dealing with conflict and if you feel like, yeah, I just can't deal with it anymore, I think I'm just going to quit this whole thing. Remember, for all eternity, we're going to stand in God's presence. And for all eternity, what God has wanted us to do while we've lived on this earth is to persevere. I think how easy it is for people who want to quit and give up, especially when it comes to conflict within the church. You know, we get upset with another church member, so we say to ourselves, I'm not going to church anymore. You ever get mad at your doctor? Do you stop going to the doctors? You ever get mad at a school teacher? Sorry, school teachers who are here. Yeah, you keep going to school. Don't allow Satan to get you to quit because you are in conflict with another church member. Persevere. Over and over, as we look at the Word of God, we see God saying over and over, stand firm, as he says here. And over in God's Word, I see Satan trying to get his clamps on Christians and getting them to quit. So I want you to think every time you hear that whisper in your ear that says quit, that's not God. It's not God. Every time you get in an argument with another church member, you have conflict with another church member, and you say, that's it, I'm not going to church anymore. When you hear that whisper in your ear, that's not God. The reality is we will have conflict in the church. It's going to happen. Doesn't matter what church you go to, there will be conflict. And no matter how good the church looks on the outside, there is going to be conflict. In a second, I'll give you the reason why. Let me give you the second word. Agree. Agree. Notice verse 2. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. So now we finally find where the conflict is. It's between two women in the church. Not two men. Men get in conflict, they go out in the parking lot, they punch each other, and they go back in arm in arm. Two women. I'm not going to go too far down that road. I have to go home with a woman. Agree. Euodia, her name means prosperous journey. Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. Right now, it wasn't happening that way. These two women, and they were probably prominent women in the church, were having a conflict. If you can imagine Connie and Debbie Marcinko, the piano players yelling over to the singers that they're messing up, and Debbie's yelling back saying the praise team is not messing up, so they're fighting back and forth. We have these two ladies in the church, and they're arguing. They're in conflict. And Paul says, look, agree. He said he pleaded with them. It's a word that can mean beg. I'm begging you. Agree with each other. I'm pleading with you. Agree with each other. I'm encouraging you. Agree with each other. Turn back with me to chapter 2. This word has already been used in Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. This is the word that we're looking at in chapter 4, verse 2, agree. The word agree comes from two words that mean think the same. Think the same. Be of the same mind. And I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 5, the mind that we should have, the thinking that we should have, is found in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I want you to know this morning, if too many people think like me, we're all in trouble. But if we all think like Jesus, if we all grow in our faith, if we all become more Christ-minded, if we all become more Christ-like, if we all grow, and the more we grow, the more we begin to think like Jesus. And by that, I simply mean think biblically. Think the way that God wants us to think. Then there will be less conflict. There will be less arguing. There will be less problems. He says to them, agree, think the same. Be like-minded. Paul uses this phrase in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 13, and in many other spots, think the same. The root problem of conflict is that we don't think the same. And then we make it worse when we don't think the same. We begin to act in an unloving way. So that not only do we disagree, but we become very disagreeable. So Paul says, look, as Christians, what we need to do is we all need to have the same thinking, the same mind. So why don't we? Why don't we think the same? Why do we have conflict in the church? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, standing. The reason we don't think the same is because we don't all have the same standing. In every church, there are three kinds of people. lost, saved but worldly, and saved and growing. Or I could say it this way, lost, worldly, and spiritual. In every single church, there are people who do not know Jesus Christ, who haven't received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you're that way this morning, it will be hard for you to think biblically. So if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that the greatest thing our church could do for you is to help you to know Jesus. Knowing Jesus does not mean becoming more religious. It means coming to a place in your life where you realize that you don't know Jesus. And that the greatest thing that could happen in your life is to come to know Jesus. The Bible says in John 17:3 that salvation is knowing Jesus. You must come to a place in your life where you place your faith, your trust in eternity in what Jesus did on the cross. Where you believe that when Jesus died, he died for you. He bore your sin. And that through what he did on the cross, you could have eternal life. Through what he did on the cross, you can come to know Jesus. It is realizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And because you are a sinner in need of a Savior, it is coming to a point which you can do this morning where the Bible says, Romans 10:13, that we call upon Jesus to save us from our sin. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever asked Jesus to save you from your sin? If you have not, today's the day to do that. Jonathan said that's why RGN exists, is to help people to come to know Jesus. So I would encourage you this morning, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you call upon him right now and you ask him, believing by faith that he died for your sin, and you call upon him to save you from your sin. Now, some people have called on Jesus to save them from their sin, but they're struggling in their life, and they're dealing with their own sin, and at this point in their life, they're what we would call worldly. You know, another way of saying worldly is selfish. There are some Christians who are just plain selfish. They go home and they're selfish. They go to work and they're selfish. They go to church and they are selfish. They don't want God's way. They want their own way. I'm sure you don't know anyone like that. And I'm sure you would never say of yourself that you're selfish. Right? Now, if you are continually selfish, I want you to know there's a very good possibility that you really don't know Jesus. But if there's times in your life where you deal with selfishness, we all do. And it's a very real reason why when you are being selfish, you are not wanting to do what those who are spiritual who are wanting to do. So in every church, we have those who are lost, we have those who are worldly and selfish, and we have those who are spiritual and who want what God wants. And because we have those three different thinkings, it is hard sometimes for them to agree in the Lord. And then we have unbiblical ideas. And there are many different unbiblical ideas, but unbiblical ideas, you know, people don't think biblically. And I see it all the time, but we get the world's thinking in the church. In the church, we have people thinking like the world. So it's hard to think the same. And then sometimes we don't all know the whole story. Sometimes Christians don't know the whole story, so they think differently on some issues. Remember when Peter went to preach to the Gentiles, the church looked at him and said, you know, what are you doing? He said, but wait a minute, Gentiles are getting saved. And they said, oh, okay, go back and preach to the Gentiles. And then even sometimes amongst mature believers, there are differences of opinion. We see that in Acts chapter 15. That sometimes even amongst mature believers, we have differences of opinion. And therefore, we don't agree. I want to give you two questions this morning that will help us to learn to agree. Whenever you find yourself in conflict with someone else, whenever you find yourself not agreeing with someone else, I want you to think of these two questions. Number one, am I thinking biblically? In other words, if you're in a conflict with your husband or your wife or with your kids or with your parents or with another church member, here's the question you ought to ask yourself. Am I thinking biblically? Am I thinking like Jesus? Is what I want what Jesus would want? When I am wanting this, is this what the Bible says I ought to want? So am I thinking biblically? Number two. Am I acting in love? You know, if you're having conflict with someone else, you really need to sit back and say, hey, am I doing the loving thing? And in disagreeing with this person, am I acting in love with them? Am I being loving? I think sometimes in churches we disagree, but then in disagreeing we become very disagreeable. So we need to ask ourselves, am I acting in love? So the second word is agree. Third word, help. Help. Notice verse 3. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So he calls on other believers who are there, who are seeing these two ladies in conflict. He's asking other church members to come alongside and help these ladies who are having the argument, who are having the problem. The word help means to assist. He's saying, what I want the other church members to do is to come alongside and assist these ladies who are battling with one another. These two ladies are two ladies who had contended with Paul for the gospel. They had worked together in common cause. They had strived together with the Apostle Paul in the ministry of the gospel. We really don't know anything about these ladies. We know what their names mean. We know what they did. They had helped Paul in getting the gospel out. We don't know how they did that. But they were people, they were two ladies who were very important to Paul. And they were arguing with one another. They were in conflict. So Paul calls on the church as a whole to come together and help these ladies. You know, sometimes the only way to settle conflict is when we ask others to help. Sometimes the only way to solve a problem between two people is for others to come alongside and help those people to get that problem solved. You often say that a problem should be no bigger than the circle that is involved. So if the problem is between two people, it ought to stay there. But if the two people can't settle the problem, then they need to widen the circle and they need to come along and ask someone else to help them to get that conflict, that problem solved. It is unfortunate in our world today that we think if we go and ask someone else for help that we are somehow a failure. We somehow tell people that if they ask for help, they're a failure. Or if they ask for help, it's because they got a mental problem. You know, we talk of shrinks. Paul said that these two ladies needed help. And the only way they were going to solve their conflict is if other church members came alongside and help them. That is Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 17, where he says, look, if there's a problem between you and someone else, go to that person and try to solve it. If you can't get it solved, then bring someone else with you. If you can't get it solved then bring it before the church. We do not know who the loyal yoke fellow is. Paul goes no further on this person, and there are all kinds of beliefs as to who this might have been. In fact, I read one article that said that maybe it was Paul's wife. So there's all kinds of ideas, but Paul does not name the person. Some people say maybe it wasn't even a person. It was just the group of people. Whoever it was, Paul is calling on the church to come together and help these two ladies. To aid and assist. To help them to settle the conflict. So if we're going to settle conflict, sometimes the church has to come together and aid, help, assist others in solving their conflict. Number four. Notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Fourth word is rejoice. Rejoice. You say, wait a minute, Tom, are you nuts? Rejoice in the midst of conflict? Yeah. I want you to notice, we break up these verses and chapters, but Paul doesn't. Notice, in the midst of talking about conflict, what does he do? He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. If anything robs our joy, certainly is conflict. God, through Paul, says, look, I want you to rejoice. I wonder this morning. Jonah's prayer said that when we come through that door, and Jonathan said it, when we come through the door, all kinds of people come through the door of a church. What's going on in your heart? Has something sucked the joy out of your life? Might it be conflict? Maybe on the way, husband and wife, maybe you were fighting, or parents and children, maybe you were fighting on the way to church this morning. Maybe friends, you were doing that. Conflict certainly can rob our joy. Paul says, rejoice. I was talking to someone the other day, and we talked about this verse. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. God says if for any other reason we ought to rejoice today, we ought to rejoice simply because God has made this day. And we ought to do that even in the midst of conflict. And I want you to know, if you are going through conflict and you are not rejoicing, it is going to affect the way you deal with conflict. What happens? You get in the middle of conflict and you get mad, you get upset, you get your feelings hurt. That then makes you begin to do things differently than you would have done if you had been rejoicing. It is much easier to deal with conflict when our heart is right than when our heart is not. When you get all negative and you get all angry, it makes it much worse to deal with conflict. Messes up your thinking, messes up your perspective. Paul says, rejoice. And I want you to know this morning, no matter how difficult the conflict that you are dealing with or have dealt with or will deal with, if you turn to Jesus Christ for strength, then in the midst of any conflict, you can learn to rejoice because it is the day that God has made. Word number 5. Notice verse 5. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gentleness. The word means forbearance. It means to be moderate. It has the idea of having a non-retaliatory spirit. One person said it is the Christian art of giving way. That is so needed today, especially in conflict. Someone who is fair, someone who is forbearing, someone who is gentle. You know what happens in conflict. I get mad, so I start raising my voice, and then this person gets mad, so they raise their voice higher, and this person gets mad, and they raise their voice higher, and this person gets mad, and they raise... My voice is gone this morning. I have a cold, so I can't get too high. You know, we begin raising our voice, and conflict gets higher and higher. Just need to calm down. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Oh, for a spirit. That Proverbs talks about the fool who shows his annoyance at once. For a spirit who does not do that. For a spirit who is gentle and kind. For the spirit that can get in the midst of conflict, even when the conflict is pointed squarely at you and your feelings are being hurt and you're being attacked, for that spirit of gentleness that will learn to deal with conflict in a gentle heart. He ends here in verse 5 with a statement, "The Lord is near." I don't believe what he means by that is that you're having conflict with a person and they're standing here and the Lord is standing there. I think what he means by the word that is used here is that the Lord is imminent, meaning that he's near in his coming, meaning that God could return at any moment, meaning that the Lord's return can happen today, in the next few moments. The Lord is near. What he's saying is that prophecy has an ethical effect. Because we believe that Jesus is going to return at any moment, it should have an effect, an ethical effect on our behavior. The way we deal with conflict should be a result of knowing that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. And here's the question. If Jesus were to return now, how would you deal with your conflict differently? Would you still be yelling? Would you still be mad? Would you still be angry? Would you still be trying to retaliate? Or would these five words be sure of your life? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that your return is near. And I pray, Lord, that we might live in light of your return. That we might live today as if you were coming back today. Help us, Lord, as we deal with conflict. Help us, Father, to have the strength to persevere. Help us, Lord, not to get depressed and hurt and want to quit and want to run. But help us, Father, to be strong in your strength. And I pray, Lord, that all five of these words would be evident in our lives as we deal with conflict, so that even in conflict, we might bring you glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.